Delighted to see you all again. I'm glad that we could have this time together to study God's Word. Let's ask His blessing on our study of His Word. Father, thank you. Thank you for this day, for the day you've set aside for your saints to gather and present themselves before you, Lord, and enjoy your presence and offer to you praises. We ask, God, that you would bless our time in your Word this morning, that you would give us the Holy Spirit, that you would build us up, that, Father, we would truly be inclined to you, that we would enjoy you, that, Lord, we would benefit, that even from the time here today, we would have increased faith, that you would stir up in us the graces you have given to us, that, Lord, you would soften our hearts, that, Father, we would become more and more obedient to you, and that, Lord, we would become more and more the saints that you have called us to be. Thank you, Father, in Christ's name. Amen. Well, good morning. If you're just coming in, there are handouts. They're on the end of the rows. If at some point you come, if you see someone doesn't have a handout, there are a few up here. As always, plenty of seats at the front. All right. So we've been talking. I think, Lord willing, today we will finish up with the fool. We had some excellent conversation last week, and I just want to review briefly. The fool, remember, is contrasted with the wise man, so he is a character. This is a person who has a set of characteristics. It's an individual. These characteristics adhere to him. They are part of who he is, so he is identifiable. And that becomes important for some of what we're going to discuss today. Now, I want to say that because of the fall, because of sin, because of the remaining corruptions, all of us have some folly, right? We are not ever free from folly, and we need to continually repent of it and seek God's forgiveness and continually try to grow and learn, and Christ instructs us, and then we become not fools but wise. However, there is a difference between momentary or temporary folly and then the man who's characterized as the fool, right? The man, you know, I may do something foolish, but then by the grace of God, I am corrected and I repent and I endeavor after new obedience. That's the difference. That's one of the key differences with the fool, is he will not repent. He will not accept instruction or correction. He will not seek the Lord. So as we study the fool, sometimes we come across things that hit a little close to home. That's good. We should take those things. Let the word of God by his Spirit correct us, rebuke us, pull us up a little bit. Grab us by the lapel and say, hey, you need to change this. You need to stop that. And if we do, if we heed those warnings, then we are not the fool, but we're getting wiser. All right? So that's one of the aims in the book of Proverbs of contrasting the fool and the wise man. God says, here's the wise man. Be like him. Here's the fool. Don't be like him. Key differences between the fool and the wise man. The wise man fears the Lord, right? He has a love for God, such that he loves and respects him so much that he would rather die than offend God. The wise man has knowledge of God. In fact, he seeks after knowledge of God. He wants to know God. He wants to know what God is like. He wants to know what God says for him. He wants to know what pleases God. He wants to know where he stands before God. He wants to know God and all about him. The wise man loves God, and he loves God's people, right? That's part of what wisdom is. It's part of that skill and those principles that we use for loving God's people. We make wise decisions for the sake of loving our neighbors. As I said, the fool, on the other hand, he does not love God. He might have a servile fear of God when he's done wrong, but eventually his conscience becomes numb, and he no longer even fears God. Think of so many times in the New Testament when Christ was opposed by, say, Pharisees or Sadducees, how brazen they were, right? How brazen they were to stand there and talk to the Son of God like that. And it's not as if they did it without any knowledge. See, sometimes the fool, it's not his problem, it's not simply that he doesn't have knowledge. It's that he has the knowledge there. Maybe he doesn't grasp it, he doesn't get the implications of it. But more than that, he sees it and he doesn't like it. I was just thinking about, in John chapter 11, Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. And the Jews say, we've got to kill this man before everybody believes in him. That's the response they had. They saw him raise a man from the dead. In other words, they saw this man is the Messiah. This is the Son of God. And the fool said, nope, I'm not going to have it. Okay, so that's folly. It's not corrected or teachable, all right? All right, so now we're going to look at then some consequences for the fool. And the consequences for the fool are going to be divided into two sections. Those consequences for himself, by the way, herself, if right, himself or herself, you understand that if you are a lady fool, you get lady fool consequences, right? And if you're a man fool, you get man fool consequences. But the point is that the fool brings about ruin to himself, but then there's another kind of consequence, and that's consequences on those around him, okay? All right, so for himself, destruction, number one, destruction. Proverbs 1:32, for the turning away of the simple will slay them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. But whoever listens to me, this is wisdom speaking, will dwell safely and will be secure without fear of evil. So here's a promise. The complacency of fools will destroy them. A warning, right? A warning is just a promise with a negative consequence. Okay? It's the same type of rhetorical device. A promise is if this, then that, right? If you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. That's a promise. If you do not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, the wrath of God abides on you. That's a warning. Similar, do you see how they work the same? God is promising to do something. And here for the fool, his complacency, not doing anything, right? Not seeking God, not seeking understanding and knowledge of the holy. That will destroy him. That will be his ruin. Shame. Shame comes to the fool. Proverbs 3:35. The wise shall inherit glory, but shame shall be the legacy of fools. So you think of an inheritance, right? It's what we're expecting, what we're looking forward to. We're going to inherit glory. By the way, it's not wrong to seek glory. You should look forward to glory, but you have to seek not your glory at the expense of God's. And you have to seek it according to the way that God lays out. God says the way to get glory is to humble yourself and to obey him and to put others before yourself. And then if you do that, you'll be like Christ who humbled himself and was exalted. That's the promise to Christians. Well, the fool, his legacy, in other words, what is going to be said about him? What is his inheritance? Shame. Shame. Now, shame is a biblical concept that some of y'all maybe have looked at in different cultures, like say in the eastern part of the world, say Asia, there's an honor-shame culture, right? And they don't necessarily have our concepts. They do have our concepts, but they don't emphasize our concept of justice and injustice. They do honor and shame. And in the West, we tend to be mostly justice and injustice. We don't think about shame as much. But the truth is, biblically, both of those are true. God deals in both of those things, righteousness, unrighteousness, shame and dishonor, or shame and honor, rather. So God doesn't want us, we should look at shameful things and be ashamed, right? We should look at honorable things and see honor. But the fool, he's going to inherit shame. It's his legacy. All right. And by the way, when you read scripture and you read stories of people in scriptures, and you see someone who, in the story, they're painted really poorly, and you're like, ooh, that's shameful. That's exactly what the Holy Spirit is intending for us to see. Like, think of some of the more shameful incidences in Scripture. There were women in Jerusalem who were under siege, and they ate their own children. That's shameful. But see, such was the wickedness of the age, right? Such was the wickedness. They were so desperate for self-preservation, and they were so hardened and numb to righteousness that they did something unspeakable. But when you read that story, you should be like, oh, that's terrible. That's why God put it there, right? And then we don't want to follow that example, right? We would be ashamed. We should feel shame. Sodom and Gomorrah, shameful city, right? Judas, shameful example, etc. So we are supposed to see those in Scripture, note them, and say, nope, I don't want that for me. All right, fools will also experience humiliation. Humiliation, Proverbs 10, 8. The wise in heart will receive commands, but a prating fool will fall. So fall here talks about, you know, you're sort of thinking like Jesus said, when you're invited to a banquet, don't seat yourself at the up close to the guest of honor. Seat yourself far back and let him invite you. That's a principle that's many times repeated in Proverbs. Don't exalt yourself. Don't set yourself up high. Let others do that. Because if you exalt yourself, you will set yourself up for a fall. So if you've, you know, then you'll be embarrassed, right? If you've set yourself at the seat of honor and then the usher has to come to you and say, sir, we've got a place for you back here. Back here where the other riffraff are. Then you're humiliated, all right? So that's what is promised to the fool. Again in 10:10, he who winks with the eye causes trouble, but a prating fool will fall. See, the notion of the fall here again is that the word literally has to do with being humiliated, being exposed. The fool also can look forward to death. Number four, death. Proverbs 10:21. The lips of the righteous feed many, but fools die for lack of wisdom. This is interesting. The lips of the righteous can feed many. How can your lips feed people? Well, you make wise conversation, right? You are at peace with your neighbors. You know how to tell people the truth. You know how to persuade people. You know, you are able to communicate with your employer, etc., right? So because you're wise, you're dwelling in wisdom, and you're speaking wisely, you now have provision to be able to supply your household. Well, this is a general rule, isn't it? There are exceptions. Although, what did the psalmist say? I have been young and I have been old, and I have never seen a righteous man's children beg for bread. Yes?
And I think this applies to the two prior verses, but the term babbling fool was in both of those verses.
Yes.
And I think it's interesting that the wise generally are measured in what they say, it's thoughtful, it's
edible. Yep.
The babbling fool just kind of babbles.
Yes. Yes. Yeah, that's right. And yeah, you're right. And so the New King James says prattling and yours says babbling, but it's talking incessantly and talking nonsensically or talking, just shooting arrows at random, so to speak, right? And this is a mark of the fool, one of the ways to identify them. There's something, I think it's called the Dunninger-Kruger effect. There's a phenomenon where the less someone knows about something, the more inclined they are to talk about it. And then they this display of folly, right? The less someone knows about it, the more they talk about it, and the more vehemently they take a position on it. Well, that's folly, right? They don't know what they're talking about. They're making arguments that they can't support. They're saying things that aren't sensible, but they're saying it. And that's one of the things, that's how the fool reveals himself, is that he's just babbling, like you say. So that's an excellent point. Thank you. Let's see, what were we at? 10:21. Yeah, but fools die for lack of wisdom. So the lack of wisdom is going to result in poor decisions, poor relationships with people, poor health, etc., right? These are things that, I don't know if any of you all have worked with homeless people. And one of the things that's interesting to see is, let's say tomorrow, you know, let's say this next Sunday, I preached a real humdinger sermon, and I just made you all irate, and you ran me out of here at the point of a gun, and then you stopped paying me, and I was destitute. By God's grace, I've been able over the years to develop relationships and back channels and so forth that I wouldn't be destitute on the basis of one calamity like that, right? I have people I could turn to. People who are homeless, they have, usually starting out very young, a distinct pattern where relationship after relationship, job after job, city after city, shelter after shelter, friend after friend, they have burned all of those bridges. And they get to a point where they have no one left to turn to. You see how it doesn't usually happen overnight. It's a process. And it's one of the things that they have almost always in common. There's a pattern. And I was very much like that as a young man, where relationship after, you know, I was stubborn and unteachable and rebellious and all of these things. And so it cost relationships. It cost that sort of capital we're supposed to be building with one another, right? So the fool, then he brings about his own demise by bad decision after bad decision, usually over time. All right, servitude. Proverbs 11:29. So number five is servitude. Proverbs 11:29. He who troubles his own house will inherit the wind. Stop there for just a moment. Inheriting the wind. There's a movie called that, isn't there? Or a book and a movie. But the point is, it's nothing. You can't grasp it. You can't go to, you know, Giant Eagle and pay for something with wind, right? It's something that's, it's there, but you can't harness it. Not even with, you can't even do wind energy that well. But he, in other words, he's going to gain nothing. It's going to elude him. But then the second half of the verse, and the fool will be servant to the wise of heart. Do you see there's a dynamic that takes place? Those who are foolish, if they're going to sustain themselves, they're going to have to find a way. They're going to have to find a way. They're going to have to serve the wise. They're going to have to serve the man that has made wise decisions. They're going to have to do things that maybe aren't their preference. This is a principle I think we see repeated time and time again in history. Think of Israel. When they became servants to the Egyptians, to the Assyrians, to the Babylonians, to the Greeks, to the Romans, all of those things are divine chastisements for their folly. They became foolish and became servants then to others. So there is a principle of folly leads to servitude. And there's different kinds of servitude, right? We have servitude, I think, in our nation where people are in servitude to the culture at large. They're in servitude to our government. They're in servitude to sometimes their employers, right? Because they don't have alternatives, or they don't have that capital we talked about. They don't have ways to get out from under the thumb. And that making bad decisions, engaging in sinful activities, it binds us over. It puts us in a compromised position. I think that's why a lot of ministers are weak and can't speak out about things. Because they've got, you know, four kids and they got to pay for their dental bills and they want to put them in college and they don't want to lose their positions. Or maybe they made some bad decisions and they don't want to be exposed. Or maybe they've got, so do you see, folly then makes us where we can be servants, right? We can be, yeah, go ahead. Yeah.
When the, you know, summer of 2020 hit and a lot of the social justice critical theory issues started coming to a head, and seeing even a lot of Christians in general and pastors that I knew who didn't take the time to understand the issues and just sort of were swept by the winds of the culture.
Mm-hmm.
Of maybe the LGBT stuff and so on. And now all of a sudden you kind of If you try to stop, now you've compounded the issue worse for yourself, whereas if you would have looked in the issue deeper and were more wise in how you went about understanding what was happening, could have avoided a lot of problems in the first place.
Yeah, there's a sad irony in that mankind should ultimately be a servant of God, but we find that when we serve him, it's not actually servitude, right? It's joyful. It's like Christ says, you are my friends, right? His yoke is easy. His burden is light. And so it's not actually servitude. But if we reject that and we seek to serve people in the negative sense, right? In the sense of we're going to obey them, or we're going to please them, or we're going to keep them from getting mad at us, the burden becomes heavy, right? Because people are not gracious and merciful and long-suffering and loving like God is. And so it becomes a burden to us. Yes. Yes. Okay, so in addition to servitude, there's exposure. And by exposure, meaning it will be shown, they'll be opened up, the people will see it. Wisdom, Proverbs 14:33, excuse me. Wisdom rests in the heart of him who has understanding. But what is in the heart of the fools is made known. So there's a sense in which what's on the inside eventually comes out, right? A fool, we'll later learn, is he's thought wise if he keeps his mouth shut. And that's one of the strategies. If we're finding ourselves being foolish, one of the first things we need to do is shut up. Stop talking. But if we persist in folly, it'll eventually be revealed. That's part of the promise. And that's one of the things, if we have time, I want to look at some of Christ dealing with some of his opponents. And how what ended up happening is because they would not relent, they ended up looking like the fools they were. It became obvious after a while, right? Now, I'm going to let that be. Beatings, number 7. Fools subject themselves to beatings. Proverbs 19:29. Judgments are prepared for scoffers, and beatings for the backs of fools. So obviously, this is written in a time when there was corporal punishment for, adults even, probably, right? But the point is that the fool earns himself beatings. And the beating itself may not even correct the problem, right? The beating itself may not correct the problem, but that is what society says, we don't know what to do with you at this point. Right? We don't know what to do with you. We're going to put you in the stocks, or we're going to cane you, or we're going to... But the point is that the fool, by his behavior, he's getting prepared for himself, even physical chastisement. Number 8, fool brings upon himself judgment. Proverbs 26:10. The great God who formed everything gives the fool his hire, and the transgressor his wages. As Romans says, the wages of sin is death. Right? God is just. He gives to people what they have earned. And so the fool has spent his time rebelling against God, disobeying God. God will give him his wages. He will say, okay, this is what you have chosen. Here, my friend, are your wages. So the fool then brings judgment upon himself. All right? The fool also, in addition to harming himself, he has consequences for others. Proverbs 10:1, he brings grief. Grief. Grief is sorrow, sadness. Proverbs 10:1, a wise son makes a glad father, but the foolish son is the grief of his mother. We've all seen, parents, they have a natural, at least ordinarily have a natural affection for their children, such that when their children err or when their children suffer, we suffer. and a foolish son becomes his mother's grief. Like, it just breaks her heart. And we've all seen this, right? We've all done this, where we've, by virtue of our sin or bad decisions or lifestyle, we break our mother's heart. And this is a characteristic of the fool. And there's the real sorrow for it is, what do you do if you're the fool's mother? Right? You can't just not have a son. You already have him. So this is a real tragedy. This is a real tragedy for parents of the fool, is that their children bring them grief. But it is an admonition and an encouragement to parents of young children. Right? Folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod will drive it far from him. Right? So that means part of our training of our children, if we don't want them to be fools, our best approach to that is to instruct them in the word, to correct them, to train them, and to use the rod to spank their bottoms and drive the folly out of them and maybe save their souls. Okay, that's the program. It's not a guarantee, just like preaching the word is how souls are saved, right? I do that every week, hoping to save souls and encourage and build up saints. That's how it's supposed to work. Sometimes someone won't receive it. So, you know, the fool, if he's foolish enough, even 100 lashes won't be enough for him, right? So I just want you to get the understanding that while disciplining young children is the way to help them not break your heart, it's not foolproof. That was an unintentional pun. All right. Proverbs 17:21, more on the grief that the fool brings. He who begets a scoffer does so to his sorrow, and the father of a fool has no joy. Father of a fool has no joy. So it's not, he's grieved to the point where it is no joy for him. All right, the fool also brings about, just, well, let's see, we're right here in chapter 17. Let's do verse 25. A foolish son is a grief to his father, and bitterness to her who bore him. Grief, sorrow, bitterness to his mother and father. Fools, in addition to bringing grief on others, by the way, oftentimes know that father and mother in Scripture, like the fifth commandment, father and mother stand not just for your father and mother, but anyone who is your superior. Okay, right? Fathers and mothers stand in Scripture as a way of someone who is above you or before you. So other people, other people in society are grieved and lack joy because of fools. Think if you're a king, right? And you have a kingdom full of fools. You're like their father in the civil sense, right? But if they are constantly doing evil things, it's going to be a grief to you as a ruler. Or think if you're an employer and your employees are constantly doing foolish things. It's going to be a grief to you. All right, fools also bring about destruction upon others. Negative consequences. They don't just harm themselves, but others. Proverbs 13:20. He who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will be destroyed. Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good character. That's what the Apostle Paul says. And right? The company you keep. And you've all heard of it, like, you know, the guy who, the first time he hung out with these kids was at the time they robbed a bank, and he was just driving the getaway car, and then he got caught up in it, right? But the company we keep, if we are companions of fools, don't be surprised if we suffer consequences because of it. I had numerous friends that when I became a Christian, I had to no longer be their friend, because I realized after a number of bad experiences that if I continued to be their companions, I was going to go down with them. Right? Now, at some point, as Christians, we grow in grace and we get more informed and we get wiser and we get more resilient and we can have more interaction with fools without it affecting us. We never become their companions, though. See, we don't yoke together with them. But we can safely engage them better once we get more experienced, once we get our adult teeth in, Christianly speaking. All right, Proverbs 19:13. A foolish son is the ruin of his father. And just as a bonus, and the contentions of a wife are a continual dripping. I don't know why those two are together, but so the foolish son ruins his father. And again, father here is not simply his dad, but also anyone who has authority over him. All right, so it's clear then that the fool is a danger to himself and others. So then Proverbs, thankfully, gives us some strategies, some means of dealing with the fool. The very first thing we want to do with the fool is something we don't do, right? Do not exalt him. Do not promote him. Do not glorify him. Do not honor him. Do not put him in a position of authority or power or influence or access. He does not belong there. That's not right for him. And if you put him there, you're going to share in the blame when he hurts people. All right? If you give a toddler a loaded pistol, you can expect bad things to happen. But if you gave the toddler the loaded pistol, aren't you in part to blame? So it is with the fool. So Proverbs 26:1. As snow in summer and rain in harvest, so honor is not fitting for a fool. So it's out of place. It doesn't belong, right? It's July and it's snowing. But this is not right. This is absurd. So too with the fool. If he's given honor, I mean, isn't that something? I mean, look at our society. We make a habit of honoring fools. It's not fitting, though. That it's like a gold ring in a pig's snout, right? The woman who lacks discretion. It just is not fitting. All right, so we mustn't exalt him. Likewise, we shouldn't support him. Shouldn't support him. Shouldn't provide him with the things he needs to continue in his rebellion. Proverbs 19:10. Luxury is not fitting for a fool, much less for a servant to rule over princes. So luxury is not fitting for a fool. God put into the creation order that if you don't work or if you make bad decisions, you will suffer material loss. And one of the ways that you experience that is hunger. But the fool, that hunger is supposed to be to him a warning, a motivation to cease what he's doing and go the other way. But if you take someone who... Have you ever seen a young kid win the lottery? I had a younger brother who, as a little boy, stepped on an exposed electrical cord at a Dairy Queen and was shocked very badly, actually, and had some health effects from it. And he won a lawsuit as a little boy so that when he became 18 years old, he got a large settlement. So here was a young man at 18 years old, and at the time, I think it was something like $60,000. But you have to understand, this is like in the 1990s, right? So that was real money. But here was a young man who had this money and no restraint and no wisdom and no training how to do it. My brother, he died at 26, having been in prison, having been addicted to drugs. And he died in a car accident with other people who were doing bad things. The luxury that he had, he was not prepared for it, right? It was not fitting for him. And it was a tragic thing. And he died broke, right? His funeral was paid for by the county. So the fool, if he gets luxury, it's not good for him, and it's a shame. All right? Do not rely on the fool. Let me read another one about not supporting the fool. Because I kind of got off into the luxury tangent there, but I want... For three things, the earth is perturbed. Yes, for it cannot bear up. For a servant when he reigns, a fool when he is filled with food, a hateful woman when she is married, and a maidservant who succeeds her mistress. All right, so now these are people who are sudden reversals, right? Sudden reversals. And the earth can't stand it because it's like, what's the expression? Hell hath no fury like a woman scorned. That's that kind of a thing, right? This is, so the fool, when he's filled with food, because now he's still got all the folly, all the bad character, but he doesn't have the corresponding lack. So that one of the things then with the fool, and I'm sure you've all have seen this with parents whose children, as they grow older, they start getting into trouble and they start taking advantage of their parents, and eventually you have to tell the parents, you have to tell your son he cannot live with you for free and keep breaking your rules and bringing trouble on your house. You're going to have to tell him until he stops this. He's got to go, right? He can't keep doing this. You see, you can't support a fool. You can't give him the luxury. He's going to sit in the basement and play Nintendo all day and leave your door open, let your air conditioning out, and have his bad friends over and smoke pot and not get a job. You can't let him do that. He's 40 years old, right? You understand what I'm saying? You can't support folly. All right, do not rely on the fool. Proverbs 26:6. Man, you guys are working through this a lot slower than I was expecting. He who sends a message by the hand of a fool cuts off his own feet and drinks violence. See, if you rely on the fool, so it's like if you have a task, you have a job that needs to be done, don't hire the person who you know is a fool. Why? He's going to fail. He's going to cause harm. And you are going to be responsible for him, right? You're going to be responsible for him because you're the one who hired him and foisted him upon everyone. All right, do not indulge the fool. D, do not indulge him. Proverbs 26:4-5. Do not answer a fool according to his folly, lest you also be like him. Verse 5, answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes. All right, so we have two proverbs set right next to each other that at first glance seem to be saying the opposite. But taken together, I think they're saying the same thing. Don't indulge the fool. Don't give him what he wants. Don't play the game according to his rules. Don't give him the satisfaction. Samuel Clemens says, never argue with an idiot or a fool. He'll take you down to his level and beat you by experience, right? That's what it's, the first part of this is saying. Don't answer a fool according to his folly. So if someone comes to you and says, well, the Bible is written by men and it's been translated many times. How can you trust it? Okay, you would be foolish if you adopted that premise. If you started to have the conversation on the basis of that foolish statement, right? That would be answering the fool according to his folly, right? Or if the fool says, oh, well, there's many paths to God, I think that each one of them is as good as the other. If you give him that, you say, you're right, there are many paths, but let me say Christianity is a nice one to try. You would be engaging the fool according to his mistaken understanding. And then you're giving him what he wants, and therefore not helping him and not helping your witness whatsoever. On the other hand, sometimes you need to answer the fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes. So, for example, if someone says, well, I don't believe the Bible, but one thing I know is that Jesus was always loving and kind to people and he never hurt anyone's feelings. The answer to that is, well, how do you know that? You just told me you don't believe the Bible, but you're telling me about a character from the Bible. Do you see? You're now giving them according. Let's suppose what you say is true. Let's suppose what I just read recently, 1 Corinthians 15 at home, and Paul is talking about the resurrection. And he says, if the dead are not raised, then you are still in your sins. Right? See, there he was dealing with folly, lest they be wise in their own eyes. For the sake of argument, he adopted their principle. Let's say the dead are not raised. Well, if the dead are not raised, then Jesus Christ wasn't raised from the dead. But if Jesus Christ was not raised from the dead, his sacrifice was not accepted by God. And if his sacrifice was not accepted by God, then your sins are still on you, and you can't be forgiven. So if the dead are not raised, you are still sitting there with your sins. Do you see? He adopted their foolish premise in order to correct their error. There are a number of places we see the Lord Jesus doing this. And let's see how we... I just want to look at a couple of them and show how this works. Matthew chapter 4, verse 1. Matthew chapter 4, verse 1. This is the temptation of Christ. And Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. Now, when the tempter came to him, he said, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. But Jesus answered. By the way, the key word is answered. Matthew uses this term a lot. And Jesus answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. That's the first temptation. Look at how he answered. Satan says, if you're the Son of God, do this. Jesus deals with a part of the challenge, but not the other part of it. He never disputes whether he's the Son of God, right? He could have said, since I'm the Son of God, here's some bread for you, right? He could have done that. No, he doesn't deal with the folly. Instead, he corrects with the word. Jesus is actually modeling both of these two proverbs, showing he's not answering the devil according to the devil's standard. He's answering the devil according to God's standard in order to embarrass and humiliate the devil. All right. By the way, I just want to point out in chapter 23 of Matthew, in order to set the context of all of Jesus's interaction with his enemies, Matthew 23:17, which I think will be in Pastor Heupel's sermon, if not today, coming up very soon. But listen to what Jesus says to his opponents. Fools and blind. Okay. And then again in 19, fools and blind. Jesus called his opponents, those who opposed him, he saw them as fools. Now, Jesus could identify them by their characteristics, right? Because they opposed the word of God, because they had not the love of God in their hearts, because they did not fear God, because they opposed the Son of God, because they were scoffers, because they tried to trap him, because they were hypocritical, all of these things, he's like, that's a fool. That's who I'm dealing with here. And that's why Jesus dealt with different people differently. Think of it. You know, think of the Samaritan woman. He dealt with her much more gently, or the woman taken in adultery. He dealt with her much more gently than he did. He never said to her, you fool, right? Why not? Well, because she was humble, because she was accepting his correction and instruction. Whereas the Pharisees, the Sadducees, these people, they were not correctable. They weren't taking his teaching, so he dealt with them much more severely. All right, now, back to our regularly scheduled. Matthew chapter 12, verse 38. Matthew chapter 12, verse 38. By the way, we should not be surprised to see Jesus embodying wisdom as it's taught in the Proverbs, right? Jesus is the wise man, and so we see him. He's showing us what it looks like to live a Proverbs life and then be crucified for it. All right. Matthew chapter 12, I think starting in verse 38. Then some of the scribes and the Pharisees came to Jesus saying, teacher, we want to see a sign from you.
But Jesus answered, verse 39, and said to them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah." All right, so they're asking, "Show us a sign." And Jesus says, "Oh no, your heart is not in the right place. You don't want a sign to believe. You want a sign so that you can deny it like you have everything else so far. You're a scoffer. You're a fool. You're hypocritical. You're not teachable. You don't have fear of the Lord." So he did not give them what they wanted. Instead, he said, "You'll get the sign of Jonah." Okay? Now, there were others who asked Jesus for things, and he gave it to them. Right? Because they were genuine, because they were faithful, because they were humble, because they were contrite. Matthew 15:3. We're going to start in verse 1. "When the scribes and Pharisees who were from Jerusalem came to Jesus saying, 'Why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread.'" So remember the question. Why do your disciples break the law, the traditions of the elders? And Jesus answered, "Why do you also transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition?" He says, you know, he didn't answer them according to their folly. He answered them according to their folly, lest they were wise in their own eyes. In other words, he completely reversed it on them, showing them, you have taken man's tradition and placed it above God's law. And you're going to come to me and ask me why my disciples are breaking man's tradition? Right? See, he didn't answer them according to their folly. He answered them according to their folly. You see the difference? Let's do maybe one more. Matthew 16, we'll start in verse 1. "Then the Pharisees and Sadducees came and, testing him, asked that he would show them a sign from heaven." By the way, there's a hint there Matthew gives us. Testing him. Isn't that a brilliant idea? Let's test the Son of God. He answered and said to them, "When it is evening, you say, 'It will be fair weather, for the sky is red.' And in the morning, 'It will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and threatening.' Hypocrites! You know how to discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the times? A wicked and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign shall be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah." And he left them and departed. And that's where I want to close for today. But here again, they are imposing upon Christ a standard, making a request of him, and he's not answering their request according to how they asked. He's answering his request according to what he knows is actually truthful and beneficial. They wanted him to give a sign. And he, implicit in his answer is, the signs are all around you. The signs are all around you. And if you can read the weather, why is it you can't read the fact that the Messiah has come? It's because their hardness of heart, because their hypocrisy, because their folly. All right. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you again for your word. Grant that the seed that has been sown would bear fruit, that, Lord, none of it would be snatched away, that rather it would grow and produce manyfold. We thank you again for this day. We pray that, Lord, you would now prepare us for worship, and that you would be pleased, Lord, by our worship, and that you would give us hearts that are focused on you this morning. Thank you, Father, in Christ's name. Amen.